Good morning. It's good to be here with y'all. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles. Lord, we come to you and we thank you because you're good. Thank you because you love us and because you've given us your word. God, I pray that you would help us remember that this is your word every day. And thank you for these moments that we have to gather together and together remember this is your word, and when we read it, you speak, and it is living and powerful. So God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage and exhort us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So since the Huskers won yesterday, I checked this morning. That's how big of a fan I am. I also checked yesterday before the game to know when it was safe to go out and, you know, when I could be on the streets and when I needed to be home to not get stuck in traffic. So I'm not a fair weather fan. So because they won yesterday, I figured it was safe to start out with a sports analogy. And since we did cooking last week, we could do sports this week, kind of cover all of our bases, and no one would be upset with sports today. So who knows next week, but today we can do sports. So you know how, okay, at halftime, when the team is kind of dragging, a couple weeks ago my kids were playing soccer, and the whole team was just like, it was 9:30 in the morning, so that's, you know, on a Saturday, who wants to be awake then? No, they obviously didn't, and they were just like barely moving. And so at halftime, the coach gathered them all around, and they got a motivational talk. They knew what their job was, but they got a little bit of a shot of motivation, of incentive. He inspired them. And they actually woke up for the second half. It was pretty cool to see. It was like night and day. It was a good motivational talk. That's what our passage today gives us. We get a motivational talk, kind of like a halftime talk in the passage today. At least the way I look at it. Because just like, you know, the players on the field, when they're kind of dragging through the first half, they know what their job is. And as Christians, if we're Christians and we're followers of Jesus, we know what our job is. Look over at Matthew 28, verse 18. We know what the play is supposed to be. We know how we're supposed to do it. Look at, I only have the notes in English and Spanish in my notes. I better flip over myself. Okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says to his followers, make other followers. And we just saw that Paul said in the last 3 weeks, the last three, whether they're verses or words, I think they're verses that we looked at, Paul told us how to do that. He gave us a playbook. He said, pray for people who are far from God, pray that God would open up doors for you to speak the gospel to them, and then spend time with people who are far from God, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, spend time with people who are not Christians, and then speak the gospel to them. So Jesus said, go do this, and Paul said, and here's how you do that. We know what the play is. We know what we're supposed to do. We know that that's supposed to be the focus of our life, but just like players that are kind of tired when halftime rolls around, we kind of forget. It's easy for us to forget our purpose, to forget that we have this huge, that there's something bigger than our little lives that is supposed to be driving us. It's easy for us to forget that as we go through life, that there's something that we're supposed to be doing, that we're supposed to be shooting for, that's supposed to occupy our attention and give us a mission and a purpose as we go through life. And all of a sudden, we just kind of start trudging through life where our family and our career and our things and my happiness, those are the things that inspire and motivate me. And I'm not inspired anymore by Jesus' mission. I'm not playing with the team the way I'm supposed to. And then I get distracted. I get distracted with all the stuff I have to do, and I need to do this, and this is demanding, and I really need to, and I want to. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of out of the game. I mean, I come to church, but I don't have a ministry. I don't have a job that I do. That this is mine. I have these gifts from God, and this project or this ministry at church. That's my thing to do. I do that. I don't have anybody that I'm guiding, that I'm walking alongside. I can't remember the last time I had a one-on-one study with anybody. I'm kind of out of the whole go and make disciples game. And in the text today, we find a huge, big slice of inspiration. Of Jesus coming and saying, remember, not Jesus, Paul, through the Spirit of Christ, so that worked. Giving us inspiration, say, remember your... this is what you're supposed to be doing, and this is why it's so important, and this is why we're supposed to be sold out to this mission. Look at Colossians. We're actually going to read a lot of verses today. We're going to read the same verses next week, though, with a different focus, so don't get too excited. We got a couple weeks left in Colossians. Okay, so the big idea that I see just jumping out of these verses is this: God's children live their lives devoted to their Father's work. God's children live their lives devoted to their Father's work. And what we're going to see as we go through these verses is, and I just want to prepare the context a little bit, because we're going to read verse after verse after verse, but it's going to say the same thing. And what we're going to see is that we're going to see examples of other people, who other Christians from times past, who were living their lives devoted to Jesus' mission, to making other followers, to doing what Jesus said to do, and what Paul just said, hey, pray for people, for doors to be open, and spend time with outsiders and speak the gospel to them. And we're going to see person after person who's doing exactly that. And there's two themes that come for me that come out of this text as Paul is talking, not just about what he's doing. In fact, he's not talking about what he's doing. As he talks about these other people are doing, one is that this is for everybody. This whole thing about making followers and being, if you're a follower of Christ, being devoted to his mission of making other followers, that's not just for a select few. It wasn't just for Paul. It's not just for the preacher or for the kind of leaders or the people who are obviously more mature than I am, who have been around this longer than I have. It's for everybody. Everybody's to have a ministry and be making disciples. And the second theme that I see as we read this, we'll see, that I see as I read through this, is the devotion that these people had. They gave their lives to this. This is what their lives were centered around. And if Paul could read off this list, and he does it in the way of final greetings, he says, oh yeah, this person says hi, and say hi to this person, and he's connecting people, right? It's the shout outs that he's doing at the end of his letter. But in that, they're just normal Christians, and they are so devoted to the kingdom. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So there's this guy, and Paul says he's a servant of Jesus. He's a minister of Christ. That doesn't mean that he is a paid pulpit minister. It meant that he was someone who in his life was ministering the grace of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to other people. It had nothing to do with his profession or his vocation. It's what he did. He helped other people be connected with God and with the gospel. He served Jesus. He was being part of Jesus' hands and feet and body, since Jesus is in heaven and his Spirit now indwells in his followers. He was being the body of Christ. He was ministering to other people. And that's, what else do we know about Tychicus? What was his job? What was his family situation? How long had he been married? We don't. All the things that we use to identify ourselves, Paul says he was a servant of Jesus, a minister of Christ. That was his identity. That becomes our identity when we're sold out to the kingdom, and that's what we focus our life around. He worked with Paul, and he was faithful minister. He was faithful to the work God had given him. Look at verse 8. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. So Paul says, this guy, well, you know him now because he brought you this letter. It wasn't like, bound in a book. It was the handwritten, all of Colossians handwritten out, and then Paul gave it to Tychicus, and Tychicus took time off from whatever day job he had, and he walked, maybe got to ride a horse, but probably walked a long distance from wherever Paul was to wherever these people, we know where these people were, they were in Colossae, so he walked to them. He walked to this other town. Days went by, and he was walking with a letter from Paul to them. He was taking what would be God's word to them and to encourage them. And sometimes I have, like yesterday, I had a thought, I need to send this guy a text and encourage him, and I almost didn't do it. I did, finally. So, but I almost didn't, and the first time I thought, I was like, yeah, I should do that. And then I kept doing other stuff. I can barely send a text to somebody to encourage them. This guy walked for days to be able to encourage other people. Look at verse 9. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place there. So he says, I'm sending this other guy, and they knew this by now because he had already gotten there with the letter, but he was one of them, so that means he was from there, but he had been dedicated to the kingdom, to making other people know Jesus. He had been left where he was from this town, and he had been traveling around with Paul, and now Paul's sending him back as one of the messengers with this letter. And look at the adjective that he says. He's faithful. He's working with Jesus to make other disciples, and he's faithful in that. He's doing it over and over, and he's continuing down that path. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. This other guy, and he's in jail with me. He's this guy we hear very little about in the Bible. I didn't do a word search, so I don't know. This may be the only place. I'm guessing he pops up another time or two. We don't know much about him. He was just a normal Christian. He wasn't Paul. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a writer of half of the New Testament. And he was in prison because with Paul, he had been speaking the gospel. He had been telling people about Jesus. His life was sold out to this. He gave everything he had for this. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, somebody else traveling around with Paul, with him, teaching other people about Jesus, planting churches, helping other people come to know Christ, baptizing people. They gave their lives to this mission. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision, so the only other Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. We look at what Paul did. Paul traveled around and started churches and got thrown in jail and wrote the New Testament. And he had fellow workers with him, other normal Christians like you and I. If you raise your hand if you're like Paul, right? No one raises their hand. But he had other normal Christians like you and I who traveled around with him, who were his fellow workers for what? For the kingdom of God. That sounds big and a space. What is that? They made other disciples. They spoke the gospel to people. They prayed that God would open up a door for outsiders, and they spent time with non-Christians, and then they taught them the gospel, and they baptized them, and then they raised up leaders, and they organized communities of faith in towns and went on to the next town. They did what we're to be doing here in this place and in the town that God has put us in. The normal Christians working in the kingdom of God, giving themselves to this. They've been a great comfort to me or encouragement to me. Think about that. But people that we barely have heard of in the Bible, they were a great encouragement to Paul. Paul can point to them and say, I owe a lot of my ministry to them. Why? Because they, not only did they work with me, they because they were working with me and because they were with me and they were building me up, my ministry came out of their encouragement to me. They ministered to Paul. And then look at verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he was also from there, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So this guy prayed intensely for them. You know, if he was traveling around with Paul, that wasn't his only ministry. He spoke the gospel. He did what we were all supposed to do. He made other followers. But his particular thing is like, I'm speaking the gospel, I'm discipling people, but I'm also, I pray a lot. I pray, I'm not saying me, I'm saying him, as if I were him. Okay. I pray a lot. I pray intensely for these people. And I don't talk about it. But then Paul comes along and says, I just want you to know, he's always praying for you, and he prays intensely for you. So think about that. Okay, you could go and encourage someone. You give them a like or a thumbs up on you know, the FaceTime or whatever, you know, the stuff you use to talk to people nowadays. And, you know, I can like that tweet, and I'm going to encourage you. That's not intensely praying and encourage. He had the ministry of intensely praying for people. Look at it. He gave himself to that, to where he was known for that, to where Paul could say, he's dedicated to that. He does that for you. In verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I think a lot of that working hard is prayer. Think about that. Working hard, prayer. I think working hard is like carrying stuff and lifting stuff. You know, maybe having Bible studies with people, that doesn't really feel like hard work. But Paul says he prays intensely for you, so much so, he's so dedicated to praying for you. I call that hard work. He's worked hard for you. He's giving himself to the kingdom of Jesus. And then look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And we know Luke was a doctor who traveled around with Paul. What does that mean? He was a doctor. Didn't say, I'm going to just make a lot. My ministry, my gift is making a lot of money, and then I'll just, you know, I'll send you a check, Paul. He instead of building up his own kingdom, and nothing wrong if you're a doctor who has, you know, your kingdom, and you give checks to missionaries. That's cool. That's valid. But what Luke did in his specific instance was he, instead of building up his own kingdom, in spite of being a doctor, he traveled around with Paul, and I'm guessing having a doctor on, you know, in his part of his entourage, or part of his group of people who were laboring with him, was helpful when he got beat to a pulp and had to be, you know, nursed back to health. And he wasn't the only one who experienced those kind of persecutions. So he gave up his kingdom for the kingdom of Jesus, and this Demas did that as well, traveled around with him. Demas is a hard one because later on, he pops up in another book, and Paul says, yeah, he loved the world, and he abandoned me. So that's another story. But at this moment, he's a good example for us of being devoted to the kingdom. Doesn't end that way, but that's another sermon. That's a sad story. Okay, verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, to Nympha, and to the church in her house. So he says, and greet these people in this other place, and greet the people that have a house church in this lady's house. So they're not just faithful Christians who are, but he says, in particular, this person opens up their home and there's a church that meets, a congregation meets there. There's not a building that they all go to. When they say, let's go to our meeting on Sunday, they go to this person's home. So imagine that was your home. And this morning, you know, we all showed up at your house, and not just this morning, but, you know, every Sunday, we show up at your house, and whenever anybody has an issue and they need to talk with somebody, and they all show up there. So we all show up at your house this morning, and so, you know, you have to do some cleaning, and you have to bake some bread, and squeeze some grapes, and you have to get some stuff ready, and then, you know, then one of the elders stands up and speaks, and some one of the elders, the other elder stands up and talks about Jesus and his death, and one of the other elders stands up and leads everyone in song, and that happens every week in your living room, and we're all stuffed in there in your living room. However big your living room is, we're going to be stuffed in there because there's enough of us. That's what this lady did every week. Talk about devotion to the kingdom and giving yourself to that and saying, that's more important than anything. You know how annoying it would be to have all of us show up at your house? That's what she did, because it was important to build up the kingdom of Jesus. That was bigger than anything else that was going on in her life. Look at verse 16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, to see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. They read the instructions from Paul back and forth. They were this was their life, not just the individuals Paul mentioned, but all of them. And so if we get to the end of that and we say, how do we do that? I mean, okay, I get it. So I'm supposed to be sold out for the kingdom like these guys. So if someone were to talk about, you know, if someone here were to write a letter to another church and say that my name would be mentioned, not because I want my name mentioned, but because I am so sold out to the kingdom. I'm one of the fellow workers, and I'm this person who's always studying with somebody, and this other person who's always speaking the gospel to everybody around them, and this other person who's working hard, and this other person who prays so intensely for. How do we become those people? How do we be sold out to the kingdom and give our lives to doing the work of making disciples? And so there's one more verse that we're going to read, verse 17. And this is an incredible verse because it makes it very practical how we can do this. And say to Archippus, no, just think for a minute. You're all sitting around in somebody's house, not Nymphas because this isn't Laodicea, but you're sitting in someone's home. Everybody's gathered there. The whole congregation is there. And you're reading Paul's letter, and he's talking about this person, that person. Hey, Demas. And you got a good shout out. And then he says, an Archippus. And you're like, ooh, he's going to talk about me. And then look at what he says. This is not one of the things that you want focused on you in the middle of Paul's letter when it's being read and for the whole congregation. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And everybody turns and looks at you and you're like, okay, I'll get on that. Guess I got to do it now. In this instruction, as uncomfortable as it was for this Archippus guy to hear that in front of everybody, okay, it's very helpful for us. So we're going to leverage his, you know, mild discomfort in the moment, and we're going to get some encouragement, and we're going to find the answer to, how do we do this? How do we be people who are sold out to the kingdom, who are give ourselves or devoted to the kingdom of Jesus, who fulfill the ministry we've received from the Lord? We see it in the example for this guy. God, Paul gives a specific example. He says, God's given you something to do. You've received a ministry in the Lord. Now start it and continue in it and fulfill it. Do it. Do the thing that God's told you to do. Continue doing it until it's done. And I think the same thing could be true for us. And this is how we find how we become people who are sold out to giving ourselves to making disciples. Disciples who make other disciples. We have to know what the ministry is that we have from God. What's the thing I'm supposed to be doing? Not me, not all of us together, but you and me and each one of us individually. What's the ministry that I've received from the Lord? Because it's not just Archippus who's done this. Look over at Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. This is a universal idea. For we are his workmanship. It just talks about how we've been saved and made part of God's family. For we are his workmanship, Jesus' workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a ministry, there's a list of stuff that God has for each of us that he's prepared us in Jesus to do. So it's not just Archippus who could say the ministry that you've received in the Lord, it's us. So we have to know what that is, and then we have to actually fulfill it. So first of all, what do I do? What's my ministry? What's the thing that I'm supposed to be doing? How do I know what the ministry that I have, that I've received from the Lord? Because obviously Archippus knew what his was, because Paul didn't have to, you know, elaborate on it. And Paul knew what it was, what his was. And maybe everybody around Archippus knew what his was because he told them, tell him to fulfill that. And he didn't have to say to anybody, it's this, because they all knew. So what's the thing that I'm supposed to be doing? What are the things that you're supposed to be doing? How do we find out what that is? What is my ministry? And answering that question, listen, if you're a Christian, it's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to tell you. You answering that question, me answering that question for ourselves individually. What are the good things that God created me in Christ Jesus to do? The stuff that he prepared before he even saved me that I would do. What are those things that I'm supposed to be doing to help other people come to know Jesus? That is my responsibility to have an answer to that question. And you know that if you walked with Jesus for a time, for any amount of time, you know that that changes, that you go down the list. And now it's not these people, it's these other people. Now it's not this task, it's this other thing. There's different stuff. But at any point in our lives, we have to have an answer to that question. What am I supposed to be doing? What is my job? What is it? What is the work that we're supposed to be doing? Let's start general. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to work on Sundays. We're supposed to make this happen. We're supposed to work throughout the week as well, doing other stuff. We're supposed to disciple people. We're supposed to guide people. We're supposed to have projects in the kingdom. And that's really what it comes. That's as we start narrowing the funnel and saying, what is the stuff that God wants me to do? What's my ministry that I've received to the Lord? We start narrowing the funnel and we see, okay, it has to do with people and it has to do with projects. It has to do with people. It has to do with individuals. It has to do with projects in the church. It has to do with all of it. It has to do with together. It has to do with the gospel getting to other people's hearts and guiding people into having peace with God and growing in their relationship with Jesus. So what is that? Narrow the funnel down. What does it look like to have people that are my ministry? Well, it means studying with people who are outside of the family, and studying with someone who's inside of the family. It's guiding someone on both sides of the Great Commission. It's saying that this isn't the person who's a non-Christian who's God's put in my life, and this is the person who's a Christian who God's put in my life. And part of the good stuff that I'm supposed to be, the good works that I'm supposed to be doing right now, the ministry that I've received from the Lord is guiding those people. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a couple people. Maybe you can make a list of like five people that are in your life right now. And those are the people that I'm supposed to be guiding. Those are people. I'm praying for them and I'm spending time with them and I'm studying with them and I'm intensely praying for them. And I'm giving myself to helping them grow. People are part of our ministry that we receive from the Lord. And that's different for each one of us, the actual individuals that we're supposed to be guiding. And then ministries of the church, projects, people and projects, but there's ministries that have to do with the church, every church has different ministries, but whatever it is, whether it has to do with Sunday or community groups or studies throughout the week or other gifts that you have, other projects that the church is together from the leadership has said, we're doing this, we're doing a clothing closet. So that's a ministry of the church. There's different ministries that the church has, and it's not doing a project or guiding a person. It's doing both. This is the project that I have in the kingdom, and these are the people that I'm supposed to be guiding. And so how do I know, narrowing the funnel down to what's my ministry, what's my job, who are the people and the projects that I'm supposed to be working on? I can't tell you what yours are, because God's the one who guides each of us to that, the ministry you've received from the Lord, not the ministry Paul said that I gave you to do. Remember that thing I told you to do? No, it's from the Lord. So God gives us the stuff we're supposed to be doing. He prepared the list before he saved us that we're supposed to walk in now. So he knows, and he will guide us to that. You know how he does it? By putting it before us. We don't have to wait for forever. We don't have to invent something. We just have to look around. So who are the people that are in your life right now? Who are the people that God has put in your life because you work with them and you live with them and they're your family and they're people who are just naturally part of your life. You live next to them. Who are those people? What are your talents? What can you do? What are you able to do? What's your passion? What do you love doing? What makes you just, you love writing. You love singing. You love organizing stuff. You love teaching. And not just your passion, because that's not the only thing that guides us, because the Spirit gives us gifts that we don't have naturally. What's the need that you see in front of you? What do you see before you? I'm not good at studying, but this person is not a Christian. I've never studied with a non-Christian, but God's put them in my life, so it's a person. That's the person side. I need to study with them. I don't know how to, but it's a need, so that's something God's put right in front of me. That's something I'm supposed to be doing. Or this project, the church, and they need someone in this ministry to do this thing, and I don't really enjoy doing that, but okay, give me joy in this. Give me the gifts that I need to do this. Anyone who has developed gifts in a certain ministry, ask them, say, did you have that great gift in that area before you started? 9 times out of 10, my experience has been the answer is no. But by seeing a need and saying, I'm going to do that because I think God is kind of pushing me to do that. I'm not sure, but he'll stop me if it's not from him. And then you do it. And then what does God do? He grows in you the ability. That's gifting from God through his Spirit. He gives us the ability to do the stuff that he puts in front of us to do. How do we find those things? We pray. So you say, I don't know what the ministry that I receive from the Lord is. Pray. Go home today and just start asking God, who are the people you put around me to guide to you? And what's the ministry? What's the project? What's the stuff I'm supposed to be doing with my hands? What am I supposed to be doing? Ask him, and then keep asking him, and then open up your eyes, not while you're praying, because that's not right. I'm kidding. And then open up your eyes and look around. Say, who are the people, and what are the gifts, and what are the needs around me in my church and in the ministries that are around me? What are you supposed to be doing? And then look at what he says in verse 17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill. Fulfill. How do I fulfill it? How do I do it? Now I know what I'm supposed to be doing at this moment in my life. I know what my projects are. I know the people God's put in my life for me to lead are. How do I fulfill that? Well, what do you have to do first? You have to start, right? You have to do it. You can't get all fired up and then sit on the sideline. The cool thing about the kingdom, as opposed to like a soccer team or, you know, real football team, whatever, is that's a joke I can't make this afternoon for obvious reasons, right? Okay, so difference is no one's on the bench. There's no bench warmers. So once you know what you're supposed to be doing, the position you're supposed to be playing, who you're supposed to be discipling, what your job is, what your ministry is at this moment in time, you don't sit and wait. You fulfill your ministry by starting it. You don't analyze it too much. You don't think and wait. And I think, and if this thing gets my life, and what's the biggest excuse we make? Well, I know I should be doing this, but I got to get this other stuff sorted out in my life first. I don't really have time right now. If God gives us a task to do, then part of the way the Spirit gives us to do that task is God somehow expands our schedule and gives us time to do what we're supposed to be doing. I don't have time to preach here this morning. I don't. And you know that if you ever look around right before I'm supposed to start and I'm walking in because I don't have time to do this, but God stretches my schedule to where I do have time. That's how he does it. When he puts a task in front of us, he says, do that. And it's not up to me to say, well, I don't think now's the right time. And really? Like, I don't know the timing, and I can't make your life stretch, and I can't make everything happen the way it's supposed to. No, we're supposed to start, we're supposed to obey, so we fulfill it by starting, and then we fulfill it, listen, by persevering, by continuing, by not being people who just start something and then leave it halfway through. It's being people who who in the middle of persecution or difficulties or sacrifice, I didn't realize it was going to be this hard, didn't realize it was going to be this monotonous, the same study with the same person over and over again. It feels like we're talking about the same thing from different places in the Bible, and they're not making any progress. I don't get it. It doesn't feel right. I don't know. It's persevering. That's how we fulfill the ministry. We start it, and then we continue with it. And then we fulfill it. We fulfill it by going to the end with whatever God tells us to do. When God puts a person in our life, we're supposed to be guiding that person. It's not doing one study and then saying, okay, we're done. It's walking with that person until God takes them out of our lives. I'm supposed to be discipling my sons. I'm supposed to be teaching them how to follow Jesus and studying with them until God takes them out of away from me. And even then, I'm supposed to pick up a phone and keep doing it. We're supposed to guide people and do the jobs that God has given us, not be people who start and then don't finish. Ask someone to do something. Will you study with me? And then I'll show up once, and then all of a sudden I just can't make it work. We're supposed to fulfill the ministry. We're supposed to continue the task until the person goes out of our lives, the person we're guiding, or God gives us another job to do that is obviously takes the place of the thing that we've been doing. That's how we become people who are sold out to the kingdom and give ourselves to working with our Father. We fulfill the ministry that we receive from the Lord. And can you imagine what it would be like? What it would be like if as a community we became more and more people who just dedicated ourselves to the work of our Father. And everyone could say, yes, I have this project, that this is my project. This is one of the ministries that I give myself to. And these are the people. I have one person. I have five people. Doesn't matter how many people. These are the people that I'm guiding. I'm actively praying for them and studying with them and trying to help them walk towards Jesus. Do you know that if we gave ourselves to ministry like that, and some of you have experienced this, We would all have memories of that time when I was in the water and I baptized that person, and we would have the joy of continually walking with new believers and guiding them and watching them grow up in the faith and teaching people how to read the Bible for the first time and how to pray, and we would have spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren and great grandchildren and something I was going to say, actually I wasn't going to say it because I thought it might be uncomfortable, and then, well, Mike is preaching somewhere else this morning, so it's more comfortable to say this. Mike can look up at me and say, that's my spiritual great-grandchild, because he was instrumental in bringing my parents to faith, and they were quite instrumental in bringing me to faith. And when we give ourselves to the kingdom in this way, we start having grandchildren and great-grandchildren in the faith, and we look back on a legacy of God using us greatly in the lives of other people, and we don't brag about it, but other people can say, look at how they're working in the kingdom. And that's not our purpose. We want glory to go to God, but we want to also serve him faithfully in our lives. So what should we do as we read this passage and see these people who gave themselves to the kingdom? We should live our lives focused on the kingdom of our Father, on our Father's work, on our Father's business. We should focus our lives on bringing salvation to other people. And if you hear that this morning, you say, I'm not a Christian yet. I know I'm not, because I haven't repented and been baptized. I haven't decided that Jesus will be the boss of me. Then letting salvation, giving your life to letting salvation get to people, it starts by letting salvation come to you. And you becoming God's child, you becoming a Christian, you giving yourself to Jesus by repenting and being baptized, and you entering in the kingdom of your Savior, and then you become a person that God can use to bring salvation to other people. And if you already are a Christian, then the application for us this morning is that we would give ourselves, to working in the kingdom of our Father. So two questions. What's your job? What's the thing you're supposed to be doing? What's your ministry? What's your project in the church? What's the thing that I do this with my talents and my passion? And I don't have a lot of talent for that, but God has given me as much as I need, so I do that. That's my project. And who are the people you're discipling? Who are the people you're guiding? Who are the people that you're walking with? Who is the person who's not a Christian that you're pouring into? And who's the person who is a Christian that you're pouring into? Who are those people? And if you say, I don't know, to that, pray and ask God who that is supposed to be and what that project is supposed to be. And the last question, how can you work more? How can you dedicate yourself more? Maybe for you right now, you've been kind of thinking about leaving the thing that God has told you to do. And maybe this morning you see in this just a call to rededicating yourself. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to fulfill the ministry God has given me. Maybe for you it's saying, I need to start investing in somebody. I need to get to the place in someone where in a relationship where I could actually ask them to study with me. I need to start. I need to find a project. I need to find a person. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, let's do that. Why don't we stand and we will pray together, then we will sing. God, we come to you and we thank you. We thank you that by your grace you allow us to be your children. You allow us to be part of your kingdom. And you allow us to work with you. We get to go to work with our dad every day. And as you're saving people, you use us to do that. And you use us in the most key, the most instrumental ways by being the ones who get to talk and talk for you. The ones who get to be there in that moment when you're drawing someone and you're making them be a new person, and we get to baptize them. We get to walk with them as your Spirit is transforming them and sanctifying them and making them be more like Jesus. And you use us to help with that. That's incredible. God, I pray that you would help us be a community of people who are completely dedicated to working with you. And that as we do, you would save people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.